Good morning.
Good morning.
To see all of you. This is good, Lord, in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I pray, as I ask, that you lay your hand on Lauren and the baby, and of course Elias, and just keep them safe and may everything go smoothly. And we're so thankful, Father, for a precious gift of a baby. Just pray your honor these things, meet every need. But Father, as we as a family come together, I pray that in your house that we will be open and receptive to the things that you have to say to us. As we come to honor you, we worship you in song, but when we find our hearts praising you or giving you glory because of what we hear through your word, that's another act of worship. And so I pray that that act of worship will transpire here today in our hearts as we, again, have come not only to worship you in song, but to hear your word, to feed on the word of life, the bread of life. And I pray that you, dear Holy Spirit, will accomplish your work, that you will be working in such a way, Father, that our Father, you will be glorified in heaven. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. The title of today's message is An Unquenchable Heart. Entering into the new year, I was looking at the songs. We're in God's hands. No one will pluck us out. We don't know what the future holds, but God does. God has a purpose for us here and there. You know, whether we're here or there, we can trust in God. And we saw that reflected in the songs that we were singing. And as we pursue this year, we are challenged by God, I believe, to continue to walk in faith, to walk with an open heart of conviction before the Lord. And having said that, looking at this new year ahead, like I mentioned last week, that the fields that God allows us to plant, that we're to leave the corners and the edges of our harvest open. And what that simply means is that whatever money or time or skills, etc., that we have, we're called to leave some for the Lord's work. Whether it's money, time, skills, or whatever, God calls us to leave some of that for His work. We're to harvest what we have left over for God. But in order to harvest what's left over for God, it takes diligence. Now, diligence is a word that is not easy. Diligence is a word that means strenuous. Strenuous is, it reminds me of the cat hanging on the knot, the rope. Ever see that picture of the poster? The rope down with a knot and the cat with one claw on the knot, and he's hanging underneath the thing. And with all diligence, he's holding on. That's a strenuous situation for that cat. When you and I are called to follow him with that type of strenuous diligence. And that's something that a lot of us don't resonate with well. But I think that as we follow the Lord, that even though things can be strenuous for us to follow the Lord and His will for our lives, there is rich blessing. There is, if you will, an anointing of the Lord on our life, meaning that we sense the power and the grace and the mercy of God working in our lives, carrying us through those strenuous situations. So biblically and spiritually, as we commit our lives to follow Christ with wholeheartedness, underlying that, wholeheartedness, we do so diligently, no matter how strenuous, I said that wrong, strenuous, at any cost. Now that's a statement, but it also can be turned into a question. Biblically and spiritually, meaning by the Word and by the Spirit's leading in our heart that's in line with the Word, have we committed our lives to follow Christ wholeheartedly? Evidence of that is to do so diligently, no matter how strenuous the call is to follow Him. See, so that's eliminating the barriers, and it's saying, whatever you call me to do, however you lead me to go, at any cost, I will follow you. As Christians, it's easy for us to say, at any cost, I'll follow Christ. But when it comes down to following Christ at any cost, then we can draw some lines, or we can choose not to. And that's the one who seeks to diligently seek God, no matter how strenuous it is. When we're under that strenuous call, I don't want to get lost on that word too much, but when God calls us and stretches us and uses us in a way that requires us giving all that cat's giving all it's got to hold on to that knot. when we are giving all that we've got to be in the will of God and following what God has, God's grace is always there to enable us, because we're walking by faith. We're practicing our faith by doing what God has called us to do. I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And it's in the translation of the Good News Bible. But let's read that. From Simon Peter, I love the humility of Peter there. He didn't say from the Apostle Paul. He said from Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have been given a faith as precious as ours. I find that statement to be an interesting statement. Because we can look at that, I at least find myself looking at that in two different ways. One, those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have been given a faith as precious as ours. On one hand, I can say, well, that's reflecting on the faith that we all share as believers because we're saved through faith in Christ. So I can kind of look at that precious faith. I'm saved through faith in Christ. But there's another way that I can look at that. And that is that of those who hold on to that precious faith and have that precious faith that enables them to have that passionate, unquenchable faith. The ones that say, I am with all gusto following Christ with all that I have. All my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, my desire is to follow Jesus. And you see that determination and that commitment just solid and consistent and overflowing in their lives. And you see them just plowing through whatever dilemma is there. I think that's more of what's being said here, because he refers to the apostles. He says to like us. As precious as ours, as precious as our faith. The apostles were ready to and committed to following Jesus at all costs, whether it was in poverty or riches, whether it was being persecuted or not persecuted, whether it was in facing death or life, whatever the circumstance it might be, they were committed wholeheartedly. So I lean toward that and what Peter is expressing here, that to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have been given a faith as precious as ours, may grace and peace be yours in full measure through your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, to me, that's another statement that substantiates what we just explained or looked at in verse 1. Is that when we are giving everything that we have and all that we are to God and following his will, as strenuous as that might be, that in doing so, God gives grace and peace in our hearts to what? To the full measure. Completely. God gives us the fullness, the full measure, the absolute fullness of what we need to follow him and to plow through whatever challenge is there. Praise God for that. May grace and peace be yours in full measure through what? Through your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, and I know, that we don't grow in the knowledge of the Lord simply by proclaiming our faith in Christ as believers. We might say, I grow in the knowledge of the Lord because I've read and studied his word, because it's the living word of God. And we learn from the depth. We can read it over and over and over, and we find new things in it all the time if we're willing to look and listen to what God has. But I also know that as we follow Christ and walk in his spirit and we're very close to him, that he unveils himself to us. And we begin to see Jesus in a way that we've not seen before. We begin to realize his person and his presence in our life in a way that we experience him. And in that experiencing of him, we grow in knowledge. We've learned that God loves us. That's not a simple phrase. That's not just a statement of fact. We've experienced God's love intervening on our behalf beyond our salvation. We've seen him show mercy and goodness and kindness to us in our lives. We've seen that interaction. And so we grow in that knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, God's divine power has given us everything we need. Again, the full measure. Everything we need to live a truly religious. Now, religious means godly. So that he has given us everything we need to live a truly godly or religious life through our knowledge of the one who called us to share in his own glory and goodness. I'm going to look at that a little bit more. Again, that substantiating that statement in verse 1, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have been given a faith as precious as ours. We know that when we were exercising that faith, recapping just for a minute, we experience God's grace and power and fullness in our life to endeavor the challenges he puts before us. But in verse 3, as it says again, he says he's given us everything we need to truly live, or to live a truly godly or religious life. That's the one who is utterly and fully committed to God. God's given us everything we need to truly, I said quotes, I shouldn't put quotes, but you know, I'm emphasizing the word truly. That we are absolute, without question, following God. We are truly following him, living a godly, religious life through what? Through our knowledge of the one, our knowledge of Christ, our personal relationship with Christ, what we've experienced in him through the working of the Spirit, through his word, through the working of his Spirit in our life, which works together to reveal who he is in our lives, not just in head knowledge, but in experience. Experiential knowledge, and that develops our relationship with him. And so he's given us what we need to live a godly or a religious life through our knowledge of the one who called or invited us to share or to take part in his own glory and goodness. I had a tough time with that phrase, to share in his glory. It's almost like that's wrong. You know what I'm saying? It's like, who are we to say that we're going to share in his glory? You know, who we, it's the opposite of humility. It's like, I want you to focus on you being glorified in him. The real inference here is that God's work is revealed in us and we share in that glory. In other words, when people see God's power, God's presence, God's work, God's diligence, God's grace, God's empowerment, all those things in our lives to be the people he's called us to be, to walk truly in a godly lifestyle for him, that are willing to take on whatever challenge, no matter how strenuous it is, because it's what God has put in front of us to follow him. That when we have that type of a life, we're taking part in the glory of God in this, that God is being revealed through us. People see. When you see someone that is wholeheartedly plowing through on fire, committed for God in their walk, do we see Jesus in them? Logically, we say yes. Does that glorify God? Yes. Why does it glorify God? Because there's the reality of a spiritual truth in that person's life that says God is really active and working in and through their lives in a way that we know it's God. That glorifies God. But in doing so, since we're the instrument of faithfulness, we're sharing in that glory. Look what God has done. Not for our pride, not for a puffed up head, but in humility to say, wow, no matter how hard that challenge was, no matter how much I had to put into following what God has called me to do, no matter how difficult it was, as I hung on like that cat claw to that knot, as I hang on to the hand of God through that challenge, I go through that challenge and I see God work and God is revealed and I am glorified in him because I'm part of him, he's in me. And I was used to reveal the glory of God. That's something that is a privilege. That's a privilege. Not every believer has the experience of that testimony. But every Christian can experience that testimony of saying, I stepped further as God led me because my heart said, I am willing to stretch and go out and do whatever God puts in front of me, no matter what the dilemma is. Now, I'm not saying not just the challenge of what he has for us to do, but I'm saying all the circumstances that surround it, you're willing to plow through as well. You follow what I'm saying? We can say, I'm gonna commit to God, and I'm gonna live His word, and I'm gonna profess His word. And at work, we're gonna be a testimony, and we're gonna share what we know about Jesus and our relationship with God. And that's all good, that's wonderful, that's what God expects us to do, but the circumstances that surround it are not easy. Because we're gonna get the heat for doing so. Spiritually in warfare, and even just in our physical elements around us, the people around us. And so it's willing to hold on with all diligence and that strenuous desire to say, God, you are speaking to me right now to speak up for you, and I am relying on you to enable me to do it, no matter how hard it is to swim up, to swim upstream. And when we do, we see God work through us, and God, people see God in us. And we are glorified with Him. We share in that glory. So this glory is not just what is held for us as joint heirs for Christ in the future. It is something we experience now as those who have a passion with an unquenchable faith for Him. In this way, He has given us the very great and precious gifts He's promised, so that by means of these gifts you may escape from the destructive lust that is in the world and may come to share the divine nature. He has given us the very great and precious gifts He's promised. He's empowered us to be His people. We are salt. We are light. We know that He has called us. We know that He places... If we're focusing on God with an intent that says, all my highest desire is to live for you and to be in your will and to accomplish what you want to accomplish through me throughout my life, then when He puts something in front of us, we know that He has empowered us to do it. We don't have to be afraid of that. We know that God, whatever God calls you to do, God has already empowered you to do it. It's up to us to respond to what He has called us to do. But when we respond because our heart's desire is to be in the full will of God, and let me just underscore that with a real important point. To have a desire to do the will of God is to have a desire to grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus. That's really the plumb line. I want to grow closer to you. I want to know you better. I want to see you more in my life, not for my glory, but for yours. I want to experience you. I want the fullness of your life. That's the motivating factor that drives us to be diligent in doing the things that God calls us to do in our own personal lives, no matter how difficult the circumstances are around us. In this way, He has given us the very great and precious gifts He's promised, so that by means of these gifts you may escape from the destruction that is in the world. The more we hang on to Jesus and His power and follow Him with all of our heart and all of our diligence, no matter how strenuous it is, the more we're finding ourselves detaching ourselves from the ways of the world that drag us down away from God. And there's a decision. The decision is, am I on the pendulum of the things that will hold me down from following God by embracing the world and what the world offers me? Or am I on the other side of the pendulum that says, I'm going to hold on to Jesus no matter what the cost is of letting go of the things in the world that I can have? That's where that's at. And He's saying that we can escape the clutches of the deception of the world that we live in that draws us away from having a growing, deepening, rich relationship with Jesus, this side of heaven. No greater life, no greater relationship is there than having that love relationship with Jesus that continues to grow in richness and knowledge of Him. Yeah. Nothing is better than that. And it goes on and says, and may come to share the divine nature. When we have that heart and determination that says, Lord, I received you as my Savior. I made a commitment. I'm going to follow you and live for you all the days of my life. Easy said, not easy done. But if we're willing, then we can say, God, this is not easy. I can't do this, but I know you can. God, this is not easy. I know you're telling me to do this, but I can't, but you can. You can carry me because you have empowered me, because you have called me to do what you've put in front of me for you. And when we do that, then we begin to share in his divine nature. Oh, there's that person that's diligent, committed, passing through every obstacle, being faithful in what God has them to do. And you start to see the character of God in their life more. We can see Jesus in them in greater depth. And that should be what our heart is. That's what God wants us to have. A heart that says, God, I want all of you, as much of you that I can have. Now, I know spiritually we're saying, I already have all the Holy Spirit in my life. But to experience him in the fullness, we have to be willing to receive what he has for us. And that takes a surrender that says, whatever you want, Lord, I will do. In verse 5, for this very reason, do your best to add goodness to your faith. Some translations say virtue means goodness. So we've received Christ, build on our faith in Christ, good things that we know we're to do. For this very reason, do your best to add goodness to your faith. To your goodness, add knowledge. I know it's good to learn as much as I can about Jesus by his word, by prayer, by my time, by my walk with Christ Jesus. Add knowledge. To your knowledge, add self-control. I've learned God's principles. It's learning to govern my life in a way that brings glory to God. To your self-control, add endurance. Well, I've learned that through self-control, through the ways of God, that I can endure things I couldn't endure before. To endurance, add godliness. If I'm willing to endure for Christ, then I'm willing to carry on the character of Christ, because my endurance in Christ is something that's opposite than what the world would expect. And to your godliness, add Christian affection. The closer we are with God, the more affection we're going to have for one another. And to your Christian affection, add love. We can have affection and care for people, but we can always develop a deeper love for one another. That's what God wants. They shall know them by what? Your love. But again, it comes back to the grassroots. Am I going to follow everything God has called me to do? Sure, we're going to mess up. Sure, we're going to miss the mark. Sure, we're going to have those challenges. But if the picture of our life, more importantly, if our heart says, God, I know I blew it, but I'm still pressing forward in you. My desire is you. My desire is to know you, to live for you, to follow you, to experience you, to grow in you, and to see you grow me. That's what I want for your glory. In Colossians 3:23, it says, in verse 24, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. That word heartily means work hard. Heartily. Heartily. Heartily, or to work hard. It says, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it thoroughly. Do it completely. Do it without any exceptions to the fullness of God's glory. Whatever God calls you to do, don't be haphazard, simple, easy cut, easy flow. We can get by with this. That is not God's way. God expects the best from us. And whatever he calls us to do, we give. That's that diligent, strenuous call. God calls us not to just pass by easily. God calls us to take what he calls us to do with every ounce we have to its very best and fullest for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, or work hard as to the Lord and not to men. We're working for God. We're not working for approval of men. We're working for God, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The one who says, no matter what, Lord, no matter what my life holds, no matter what challenges are there before me, the one who says, I want to walk with you, grow closer to you, and be in your will all the days of my life. God is telling us here through this passage, he's telling us to remember that we will receive a reward of inheritance because we faithfully serve the Lord. You know what? When we're in heaven, and we receive those rewards will reflect our love for God. And when we're in heaven and we see the reality of heaven and all that Christ has done for us and provided for us, we're going to go, man, I wish I had more of those things to show my love for God. See, that's not just the challenge. It's the blessing of the fullness of God in our lives, both this side of heaven and in heaven itself. Heartily means from the soul. Heartily means from the soul. When we dig down to the depth of our soul, I mean the real being of who we are, we say, God, I am yours. God, whatever you call me to do, I will follow you, and I can only do it through you. I know that. But I am yours, and when I know what you want me to do, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability in you, not in myself. If I do my best in my own ability, it's not going to be what God wants it to be. But if I do my best by relying on God's ability to do what he's called me to do, it's going to glorify God. But if I say I know I need to do this, but I do it in a way that's haphazard or just the easy way, we are not fulfilling what God has called us to do. Heartily means from the soul, to work hard with all your soul for the Lord, which means we look within ourselves, making sure we're giving all we can of ourselves to the Lord. There's a plumb line. Can we look at our heart and say, we are giving all of ourselves completely to the Lord? So, well, there's moments I'm not. Well, yeah. I'm talking about what is your deep gut heart's desire, and is it evidenced by your consistency in following God, whether it means going through confession and repentance, but staying on track and giving yourself to God. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. We're to look at our soul with scrutiny. If we look at our soul, our intent, our real desire down in our gut, then what we're going to find is the temperature of our soul. God describes that there are three different temperatures in our life. So there's three biblical temperatures. First one is cold. Cold simply means no desire for God's will. I have a problem with that, obviously. But I think he's talking about Christians. Christians that have decided that they're not interested in God's will for their life. It makes me step back and think, are they really saved or not? I can't make that judgment. But God's saying there are those that are cold. And in context here, I believe he's talking about those that are believers that just are not concerned about God's will for their life. Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What is the significance there of lawlessness? When we disregard God's word, when we disregard the Spirit of God speaking to us through his word or speaking to us as we walk with him, if we disregard the directives that he gives us, the guidelines that he gives us, the principles that he gives us, if we disregard those things, then the effect is that we are going to grow cold to God, because those things don't matter to us and those things relate to our relationship with God. So important. This passage is one of those things that reveals a perspective of God. Because the other temperature is lukewarm. And lukewarm means either being indifferent or confused. If we're indifferent about what God says to us, then when we want to know what God says, we can get confused. I don't want to live in a confused state. If I know I'm not on board, if I know that I'm not on board with everybody and moving forward as God would have me do, I'm going to live a cold life and not be concerned about God's will for my life. That's one thing. But if I'm going to live a life that's lukewarm, that oscillates back and forth, what's really happening here is that I'm indifferent to God's will, but then when I do try to seek it, I get confused. And I think that that's something that obviously I know that God doesn't want. In Revelation 3:15 and 16, it says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. That's the thing that blows my mind. You realize God is saying, this is the revelation the Father gave to the Son in the book of Revelation. He says, I know your works. I know what you do. That you are neither cold nor hot. Stop right there. He said, I'd rather that you would be cold as a believer or be hot on fire as a believer God, it's okay. I don't think he's okay with us being cold, but he says, I want you to make a decision. Don't waver. He said, I want you to know that you are in your own searching of the depth of your soul. You know where you're at. I'm either on fire, committed to go the long haul for God, or I'm cold and not really interested in God's will for my life. That's what God said. Make a decision. Draw the line. Know where you stand, because lukewarm is something that he obviously does not like. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were not cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. First, let me say that lukewarm is like going to church without wanting to hear God's challenge for your life. Or if you hear God's challenge for your life, you shrudge it off because you're not concerned. Or proclaiming our commitment to God without living in and by his power. That's lukewarm. I proclaim my faith, but I'm not living by the power of God. God wants us to live by his power. His power, living by his power, reveals his power in our life that reveals him through us to others for his glory. And we share in that glory. So then, because you are lukewarm, again, going to church without wanting to hear God's challenge to you, or going to church or proclaiming your commitment to God without living in and by his power. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Vomit does not mean loss of salvation. Why? Because God has promised in his word, what the Father has put in the hand of his Son, no man will be able to pluck him out. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be removed through our faith in Jesus Christ. So then I have to ask myself the question, what does that mean? Well, it just means, if I go to a fountain at a park, like in Florida sometimes, go to a fountain in a park, well, in the years past I have, or other parks, and you hit that fountain, that public fountain, I don't do that anymore. You hit that public fountain and the water pops up and you get a drink and it's all sulfur. You know that sulfuric smell and taste? The first thing I'm going to do is spit it out. But God is saying, look, you're not interested in what I have to say. I'll spit you out of my mouth. You're not going to have the fellowship with me that I want you to have. In essence, he's saying, don't play the game. Choose, cold or hot. But when you play the game, that's disgusting to him. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. In Luke 24:32, it says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn? Did not our heart have an enlightenment? That God showed his light to us in our very soul, revealed himself to us, that caused our hearts to be just overwhelmed with him. That's what it means. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? God wants us to experience that burn on our heart. And let me emphasize, not heartburn. And make it clear, it's not heartburn we're talking about. We're talking about a burning that's good. A burning that stirs the depth of our soul for God, that's unquenchable. A burning that says, I can see God revealing himself to me, and I don't even know the word. It's just overflowing with joy, like God showed that to me. God did that for me. God carried me. All these things. That our heart will burn. Of course, we know this passage is talking about the two men on the road to Emmaus that meet up with Jesus without knowing. And Jesus talked to them about all the scriptures that prophesied about him, and their heart burned. See, the Holy Spirit talks to our heart, and when we're attuned to him, our heart will begin to burn for him in greater ways. The challenge for you today is to know what temperature your heart is for Christ. To determine what heart temperature, this is key, that you want your heart to be for God. It is a choice. It is an absolute choice. What heart temperature do you want your heart to be for God? Do you want a cold heart for God that's not interested in his will for your life? Do you want A hot heart that's on passion for God, that embraces whatever he puts in front of you? Do you want a lukewarm heart that frankly makes God sick? The choice is ours. The challenge is there. The diligence is required. It is a strenuous endeavor, but God is our power who has empowered us to do what he's called us to do. Amen? He's done that. Only with this kind of heart, a heart reserved for God, will you experience the challenge of God's will for your life and receive the inconceivable blessings God has for you. As we make this decision to have an unquenchable heart for God, the choice is ours. The year ahead is ours. We take what we earn, again, the corners, the sides of the border of our fields, whatever money or abilities or whatever we have, we make sure we leave what God requires us to leave for him, which means however God wants to use who we are and what we have, we use for him. That's what God wants. But that requires us saying, I am in it. I have made my decision. I am in it all the way. And the decision is yours and mine, and it's not a one-time decision. Could be, but I think that it's a decision that has to be maintained. So, as I close this message today, a heart reserved, I'm going to reiterate, a heart reserved for God will you experience it only by a heart reserved for God will you experience the challenge of God's will for your life and receive the inconceivable blessings God has for you. Only with this kind of heart, a heart reserved for God, will you experience the challenge of God's will for your life and receive the inconceivable blessings God has for you. The challenge for you today, as you begin this new year, is to choose the best for God. To choose the best heart, cold, lukewarm, or hot. Seek the unquenchable heart with diligence this year and let it burn within you for God. Let your heart burn for God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I confess to you, Father, before everybody else, you know that I was uncertain as to whether or not to go the road or the route that you would have me to share that personal stuff with my church family. I asked you to not let me say a word if it wasn't your will to hold my tongue. And I asked you to not let me hold my tongue if it was your will. So I'm assuming, Father, that it was your will. To be explicit and clear as to where I am at as a pastor, but where we are at as a church family. And the year ahead is going to have its challenge, not only in my life, not only in the personal lives of everyone here, as they seek to follow you and the enemy attacks, whatever, victory is in you, always. And as a church, we're going to have a challenge. One way or another, the challenge will be there. But Father, I thank you for the challenge and the challenges, because it's through the challenges, as we by faith cling to you, that we experience you, that we experience victory, and that we experience you glorified and us being a part of it. So I thank you for that. Father, if there's anyone here that needs to make a decision for you today, maybe to choose whether to be on fire or not, whether to choose to receive Christ, of course, as their Savior, not minimizing that, maybe to choose to commit themselves to being a part of this church family through membership, or just simply that they have a concern they want prayer for, It's offered up every Sunday, Father. But never let it be complacent. And I ask, Father, please, that our hearts have received what you would have us to receive today. And that we will embrace you with all of our strength, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.